like to thank Morris for making the announcements and Helen for singing and leading you as well in that tribute to the faithfulness of God that we can celebrate, commemorate, and rejoice in this very day. We're turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 16, Deuteronomy and the 16th chapter, and we'll read only one verse here again. That'll be verse 3. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of thy life. And you'll be well aware that tomorrow is the 100th anniversary of the formation establishment of Northern Ireland. And so we're taking the subject today through, though by the mist and the shadow. And that's coming out of one of our hymns, of course, Though by the Mist and the Shadow. That's the topic today. With God's word open before us, let's bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we do give tribute to thee for thy faithfulness to our country and to our families within it over all of these years. We thank you for those generations of peoples who have lived, breathed the air of freedom, have rejoiced in the liberties that we enjoy. And say within their heart and mind in resolution, this we will maintain. And so we ask today that thou wilt guide us in thy word in terms of our considerations, and that way above the mere history. And we thank thee for the history, but above the level of history, that thou wilt appeal to our hearts today. And if we haven't already devoted ourselves, those who know the Lord, to praying for a revival of true biblical religion within our province, right across this whole island and beyond, if we haven't yet committed ourselves to do that, then may we do that today. We could make no greater, better pledge than to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. For we know this alone is the solution to all the ills and even potential disasters that our beloved country faces today. Answer prayer. Pour down righteousness and truth upon us. May we magnify thee on account of thy faithfulness to us. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. The big footprints of remembrance are to be found all over the Bible book of Deuteronomy. And so repeatedly within its chapters, you'll find this as you read it, God commands what are by now the second generation of Israelites to observe anniversaries that are associated with the establishment of their nation. In other words, they were to look back and to remember the words and the works of their Almighty Lord. So, in their mind, the focus was to be on the exodus or the deliverance of Israel by Jehovah out of the land of Egypt. When you turn to this book, as we have done to one of its chapters today, you'll find this whole theme that is interwoven right through all of the chapters of the book. But Moses isn't the only one who issues this call to remembrance in the Word of God. We find the prophet Ezekiel doing a similar thing, pointing to God's deeds in the past and stirring up the remembrance of the people in adoration and praise for what God had done for Judah. Isaiah does the very same thing. And again in that chapter 63, the verse 11 through 14, he's going back to the days of old, into the days of Moses, and also that exodus from Egypt. The Psalter, and on many occasions David and others, will stir the people to recollection of what God had done for them. In fact, they are chided that when they were in the land of Egypt, and that's the reference here in Psalm 106 and verse 7, when they're in Egypt, you failed as a nation, you failed as a people to remember God's wonderful works, or to even account the steadfastness of his love toward you. Tomorrow, the 3rd of May 2021, marks the centenary of the establishment of Northern Ireland. So it's happy 100th birthday for this country. Back in 1919 through 1921, there was the Irish War of Independence, that's what it was called, and it saw the Irish Republican Army, the IRA, launch a guerrilla campaign in pursuit of its goal, Irish independence. Unionists up in this part of the country in the northeast were vehemently against this campaign and were against Irish independence. They did not want to cut the line that connected them to mainland UK. However, once it became apparent that the British government was committed to implementing a version of home rule in Ireland that was even worse than what had been in offer before the outbreak of the First World War, then unionists in Ulster directed their energies into the partition of Ireland. Northern Ireland, therefore, by their desire, was created as an autonomous region within the remaining United Kingdom. The new region was to consist not of all of Ulster, the nine counties that were there in the past, but six counties out of the nine that the Unionists felt they can comfortably control. And so partition was enacted by the British Parliament in the Government of Ireland Act in 1920. I welcome calls by our Prime Minister in the United Kingdom to remember the 100th anniversary of our country. Back in August 2020, Boris Johnson announced plans then to establish a centenary forum and a centenary historical advisory panel to mark these 100 years since the formation of our country. He also said back then, it is something, obviously, to celebrate, because I love and believe in the union that makes up the United Kingdom the most successful political partnership in the world. His words were echoed by the Secretary of State for Northern Ireland, Brandon Lewis, who said, "This is a fantastic opportunity for people right across the United Kingdom to celebrate Northern Ireland and its integral place within our union. We will," he said, "use the centenary next year to promote it on the world stage, celebrating its people, culture, traditions, and enterprise and its vital contribution to the United Kingdom." One of the two bodies I mentioned as having been set up last year, the Centenary Historical Advisory Panel, is chaired by Professor Lord Bew, and he said, "It's important that the centenary is marked in such a way that recognises the historical facts of the period." But while efforts are being made to remember the 100 years, even this is not good enough for some. For example, John Gray, former librarian of the Linenhall Library, chairman of whatever this is, I don't know, Reclaim the Enlightenment is the organization's title. He said, "Historians should always be wary of being enlisted for a specific government agenda. In this case, the creation of a centenary forum and a centenary historical advisory panel can only amount to window dressing for an unpalatable manifesto." So he's obviously not on board. In fact, he's the first speaker in a series of lectures that began last month going into this one and travelled under the broad title of "Nothing to Celebrate," an alternative programme to mark 100 years of the Northern State. You may associate those words, "nothing to celebrate," with somebody else. Deputy First Minister Michelle O'Neill, who said, "There isn't anything to celebrate for Republicans or nationalists when it comes to partition." and noises and actions coming up over the border from the Republic of Ireland seem like a mere echo of what O'Neill has said. Taoiseach Michel Martin said, centenaries are not about celebrating, but about trying to understand the past. When the Irish Foreign Minister Simon Coveney was given an invitation to put a representative up to sit on this Northern Ireland Centenary Forum, he turned that offer down. Now, should we remember? Or should we even go further and celebrate? Has God actually done anything for us here in Northern Ireland over the 100 years of our history? Well, this book of Deuteronomy, and we'll be referring to chapter 16 quite extensively on our way through today, but this book of Deuteronomy and other scriptures, they teach us that we should remember all that God has spoken to us and what he has done for us, so that we do not personally forget his goodness and his grace, so that we realize where we came from, so that we better understand who we are, so that we appreciate the privileges that we have, and therefore, knowing all of this, we live our lives as we should before God in our society today. Now, remembering all of this should prompt us in that one important direction, to glorify God for his providential dealings, for his gracious mercy towards us as a people, and to thank him even for his discipline, when he has seen that discipline to be appropriate and necessary. Now, I know today that we are not Israel. But God is not only interested in Israel, in this world. He divides, we're told in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8, he divides to the nations their inheritance. He has blessing for every people. And as believers living in this world today, we recognize that of course we are primarily citizens of heaven. We seek for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But we must also realize we have an earthly citizenship too. The Apostle Paul on various occasions referred to the privileges he had of citizenship. He was a free-born Roman citizen, Acts 22 and verse 28. He even said, I'm a citizen of no mean city, in Acts 21 and verse 39. And so today, as Christian citizens living in Northern Ireland, we should thank God for his gracious providence in establishing our country back in 1921. By remaining part of the United Kingdom, all citizens have enjoyed British freedoms of civil and religious liberty. And those are blessings that people all around the world today, in many places where there's oppression and denial of rights, would love to swap positions with us on account of our civil and religious liberties. And so my title today, though by the mist and the shadow, commemorating 100 years of God's providence and grace here in Northern Ireland. That hymn, and the verse of that hymn reads, though by the mist and the shadow sometimes my sky may be dim, yet rich are the moments of blessing spent in communion with him. Ever he walketh beside me. So what do I, as a Christian citizen living in Northern Ireland, have to celebrate today? Well, I have many reasons, I believe, to offer thanksgiving to God. The first blessing of sanctuary or security. And in Deuteronomy 16, the verse 3, thou camest forth, we're told there, out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. The new Northern Ireland province, back in 1921, became a sanctuary for families who were being driven from their homes in Southern Ireland because of their Protestant faith, because of their loyalty to the British Crown. After partition, Protestants were often refused employment in the Republic of Ireland. Their businesses were often boycotted. For example, in 1913, Mayo County Council's library board, and that was supported publicly by the Roman Catholic hierarchy, they refused to confirm the appointment of a librarian on the simple basis she was a Protestant. From 1911 through to 2011, the Protestant population in Southern Ireland fell by 175,000. Or approximately 60%. And in those early years after partition, the scattered nature of the Protestant communities in the south and in the west of the country left them dangerously exposed. And there was wide-scale religious intimidation. Up to 200 Protestants were murdered. One of the most brutal murders was that of retired Church of Ireland Dean John Finlay. When he retired in 1909, he and his wife went to live at Breckley House, outside Bawn Boy in County Cavan. That elderly couple were wakened one Sunday morning, 12th of June 1921, 1 o'clock in the morning, by a group of IRA men. Mrs. Finlay and the servants, they were taken to a neighbour's house. They were told, "You need to stay there." But she became alarmed because her husband didn't let her join them. And so she ventured out towards the house that they had been living in. And by the light of her blazing home, she found her 80-year-old husband lying dead on the front lawn with his skull battered in. Many examples could be given of a similar nature that prove the accuracy of that frequent warning cry of our forefathers back then that home rule would be Rome rule. But I'm not going to take some biased author as proof of that. There is a talk that's due to be presented in Belfast on Wednesday, the 19th of May at 7 o'clock by Fergus Whelan. Title of the talk, "When the Poor Felt the Lash of the Liberator, the First Decade of the Irish Free State." And that talk, in essence, the subject is, home rule was Rome rule. Fergus Whelan, we're told, will examine, this is the advertising blurb, he will examine the 10 years of the Irish Free State from the end of the bitter civil war until the triumph of Éamon de Valera in the 1932 election. Irish freedom did not usher in a new dawn for the urban and rural poor of the new state. Government ministers, Catholic Action Zealots, and the Roman Catholic hierarchy worked to ensure that home rule was Rome rule. In 1939, Article 44 of the new Constitution of the Republic of Ireland recognized the special condition of the Roman Catholic Church. And that clause they didn't overturn until 1973. And that's why, that just like Enniskillen and Londonderry became cities of refuge for those Protestants who fled throughout Ireland as the waves of persecution swept through that land, and they culminated first in the Siege of Derry, then at the Battle of the Boyne, 1688 through 1619. Those people, they fled to those walled cities for refuge. So the newly formed province of Northern Ireland back in 1921 provided sanctuary, provided security, so that so many moved up from those 26 counties of the Republic. And that was seen by those founding fathers as them fulfilling the obligations of Scripture, which said in Psalm 82 and the verse 3 to 4, "Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked." In Proverbs 24 and the verse 11 and 12, we have these words, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it, and shall he not render to every man according to his works?" Then a New Testament text, in Philippians 2 and the verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So why under God do I find gratitude in remembrance of the foundation of our country in 1921 because of sanctuary or security, another blessing, that of survival. We're looking in survival at Deuteronomy 16 and verse 20. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's about survival. And back then, that's what it was. In 1921, many people predicted this new state would soon collapse. And in spite of all of the attempts to destroy it, by war, by terrorism, by subterfuge, Northern Ireland has now reached its 100th birthday. Honor is due to those who served faithfully in the defense of Northern Ireland, in the maintenance of law and order, especially to those who paid the supreme sacrifice in the cause of liberty along the way. Freedom is never free. It always costs. And we have men and women to be grateful to God for today who fought against local terrorists in our streets. I think of the USC, Ulster Special Constabulary, commonly called the B Special, to the B Men, set up on the 22nd of October 1920 before the partition of Ireland as a reserve special constable police force. It was an armed corps called out in times of emergency such as war or insurgency. And it stood up in those early 1920s and again, not only in the Irish War of Independence back then, but in 1956 through to 1962 during the IRA border campaign. And when the USC was formed, the IRA put out a statement back then that warned any Catholics who join the specials will be treated as traitors and they will be dealt with accordingly. Vice Admiral Sir Arthur Heslett, in the official history of the Ulster Special Constabulary, said, "For Sinn Féin, their fury was natural, as they saw that the specials might well mean that they would be unable to intimidate and subdue the North by force. Their skillful propaganda set about blackening the image of special constables, trying to identify them with the worst elements of the Protestant mobs in Belfast. They sought to magnify and distort every incident and to stir up hatred of the force even before it started to function. During its existence, 95 USC members were killed in the line of duty, most of them, 72, were killed in conflict back in 1921 and 1922. Another 8 died during the Second World War. We have a plaque commemorating some of them on the wall here. Died in air raids or during IRA attacks. Of the remainder, most died in accidents. 2 were former officers who were killed during the Troubles in the 1980s. Unionists, and you will know this, have always said that the Special Constabulary saved Northern Ireland from anarchy and subdued the IRA. Now let me go to another source. Historian Tim Pat Coogan, hardly a unionist, because his material became required reading for IRA prisoners in jail, but he said of the USC, the B Specials were the rock on which any mass movement by the IRA in the North has inevitably floundered. The UDR, when the USC was disbanded in May of 1970, it was replaced by the Ulster Defence Regiment, the part-time security force, by the RUC Reserve. The UDR didn't really last that long. It ended in 1992, was raised through public appeal in newspapers, television advertisements, and their role was the defence of life or property in Northern Ireland against armed attack or sabotage. Uniquely in the British Army, This regiment was on continuous active service throughout its 22 years of service. The first regiment to fully incorporate women into the structure. And because those UDR men and women didn't live in barracks like other soldiers, they lived at home, and in many cases among their families, they were so vulnerable to attack when off duty. And most UDR soldiers killed during the Troubles were attacked while off duty. Between the 1st of April 1970, 30th of June 1992, a total of 197 UDR soldiers were killed. Another 61 killed after they had left the ranks of the UDR. And in 2006, that regiment was awarded the Conspicuous Gallantry Cross. We must mention, too, the RUC, the Royal Ulster Constabulary. Police force in Northern Ireland from 1922 through to 2001, founded back in the 1st of June 1922 to succeed the RIC after the partition of Ireland. They policed this country in the aftermath of the Irish War of Independence, during the Second World War, during the Irish Republican Army's Northern Campaign, 1942 to 44, during the Border Campaign in 1956 to 62, throughout the Troubles in the 1960s through to the 1990s, and during those Troubles, 319 RUC officers were killed, almost 9,000 injured, in paramilitary assassinations or attacks, mostly by the Provisional IRA. And that made, if you're serving in the RUC, you were serving in the most dangerous police force in the world that you could have been serving by 1983. And so in 2000, the RUC was awarded the George Cross for bravery. And we salute those men and those women who defended this country against local terrorists on our streets and also against foreign tyrants on the world stage. I didn't know this, but at the end of the Second World War, Prime Minister Winston Churchill memorably said, "But for the loyalty of Northern Ireland and its devotion, we should have been confronted with slavery and death. And the light which now shines so strongly throughout the world would have been quenched." He may well have been thinking of his chief military advisor during all of the Second World War and the chief of staff of the British Army, an Ulster man, Field Marshal Alan Brooke, roots in Brookborough, County Fermanagh. Blair Paddy Meehan, looked upon as the consummate war soldier, born and raised at the family home Mount Pleasant in Newton Arts. A former SAS soldier said of Blair Meehan, "He has been, always will be, a legend. He's just a byword for what goes on within the SAS, and he's part and parcel of what we are today." I kind of shoehorned another person in, Field Marshal Bernard Montgomery, because his roots are actually in Donegal. But he was born into the family of an Anglo-Irish Church of Ireland minister. Became known as Monty, the Spartan General. Huge influence in World War II, but also in World War I. Did he have any service in Ireland in between? Yes, he did. After the First World War, Montgomery was appointed Brigade Major in the 17th Infantry Brigade in January of 1921. That brigade was stationed in County Cork in Ireland, and it carried out counterinsurgency operations during the final stages of the Irish War of Independence. Montgomery came to the conclusion this conflict cannot be won without harsh measures, and that self-government for Ireland is the only feasible solution. But here's what he wrote. "My own view is that to win a war of this sort, you must be ruthless. Oliver Cromwell or the Germans would have settled it in a very short time. That being so, I consider that Lloyd George was right in what he did. If we had gone on, we would probably have squashed the rebellion as a temporary measure, but it would have broken out again, like an ulcer, the moment we removed the troops. I think the rebels would probably have refused battles and hidden their arms until we had gone." There's so much for all the war talk. We long for the day that we read off in the Word of God. We are taught about it in Isaiah 2 in the verse 4, when all war will be over, where he shall judge among the nations. Neither shall they learn war anymore. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. We long for that day. And yet, living in a hostile and in a brutal world, we are realistic enough to know there will be wars, and there will be rumors of wars right until the end. Matthew chapter 24, and so is Ecclesiastes 3 in the verse 8, reminds us there is a time of war and a time of peace. But looking back, we thank God today for those who have laid down their lives for our liberty and security over these 100 years, who had to learn the arts of war so that we might breathe the air of peace. Blessed be the God. David enthused in Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. In Joel 3 and 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty man. And this warfare against local terrorists and foreign tyrants is a reminder that there's a spiritual war still going on. And every Christian is called upon to engage fully in the battle. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, we are reminded the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, looking on to Jesus, who is gone before. Then we come to a third blessing. That's of success. Sanctuary, survival, success. In Deuteronomy 16 and 15, notice the words, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore, thou shalt surely rejoice. And we can rejoice today in that God has, in his grace, granted prosperity to Northern Ireland over these 100 years. He must be praised for enabling the citizens in this country to make meaningful and massive contributions for good on a worldwide scale, scientifically, educationally, agriculturally, medically. Some of the names we all recognize. Inventor Harry Ferguson, notable on account of his role in the development of the modern tractor, the three-point linkage system. Sir James Francis Pantridge, the father of emergency medicine, fully involved in CPR and its design for the early treatment of cardiac arrest. And his main achievement was the invention of that portable defibrillator that continues to save numerous lives. Engineer Sir James Martin, involved in the Martin Baker ejector seats for pilots. And as of last year, more than 7,500 pilots have successfully ejected from planes in emergency situations. Northern Ireland, we know, was a long-standing and strong aerospace engineering sector. Short Brothers, now Spirit Aerosystems in Belfast, was the first company in the world to make production aeroplanes. Today still, over 30% of the world's airline seats are made here. And to take a quote from an article in the Straits Times from the 12th of March 2021, and that was hailing Northern Ireland as one of the world's top investment destinations, they said, innovation is in the DNA of the Northern Irish. The region is the number one international investment location for United States cybersecurity firms. The city is ranked number three, Belfast, behind London, behind Singapore, as the fintech location of today and the future. It produces here in this country around 1/5 of the world's computer hard drives, outpacing the rest of the UK. And what these men and women have done, whether wittingly or unwittingly, they have applied the principle that we read off in the Bible in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And God wants us, wherever we are, to do everything with our whole heart, because there's a sure reward at the end. Proverbs 22 and the verse 29 should also be quoted. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Another blessing, and one that our hearts can warm to, not only sanctuary, survival, success, but spiritually. In Deuteronomy 16 and 12, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Take your eyes and place them on the word. What does God's word demand? That's the blessing highlighted there. And through the 100 years of our history, Northern Ireland has stood as a beacon for the reformed evangelical faith. Over 50 years ago, Jock Purves wrote in his book on the Covenanters called Fair Sunshine, today, Ulster, Northern Ireland, is probably the most evangelically Christian part of Great Britain. This is the work of God. Ulster is a covenanting triumph. It was in Ulster that the godly Covenanters and Puritans settled in their thousands. Then Purves went on to say, it is not a political partition only that is in Ireland. It is that between people with an open Bible and pure evangelical faith and a power that would draw them back again into a dense darkness from which there has been a merciful deliverance. John Blanchard once described Northern Ireland as the South Korea of Europe. And his point was, and these are his words, for uninterrupted Christian heritage, church attendance, steady depth of commitment, and support of missionary causes, I know of no country on the continent that surpasses it. And when we look back even to the 1920s, and we think of God sovereignly raising up W.P. Nicholson as his instrument in the conversion of thousands. We saw the video regarding him at our Easter convention, nicknamed the Tornado of the Pulpit. He used straightforward language that was communicated to the modern and common man. He was enthusiastic. He was effective in that Belfast shipyard of Harland and Wolfe. There's that shed named the Nicholson Shed, built to house those tools that had been stolen. But these newly converted workers, they're bringing back in restitution. Wilbur Chapman and Charles Alexander asked Nicholson, come along with us. We're going to Australia. And as in Ireland, so it was in Australia, there were mighty moves of the Spirit of God. In later years, Peter Conley teamed up with him, and tens of thousands came to Christ as Savior. We're delighted that through the existence of our country, there has been liberty to proclaim the gospel. In 1927, there was a famous trial respecting the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, where the Professor Ernest Davey was accused of heresy, and the Liberals battled with the Conservatives. And because he was supported in his heresy by a majority in one of his counts, 707 votes to 82, and his reputation was secured within that denomination because he made a moderator of the General Assembly in 1953-54. Then his main accusers had to follow the command of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, and they left the Presbyterian Church, and they formed the Irish Evangelical Church back in October of 1927 that became known as the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. But the forces of liberalism and modernism continue to spread like a cancer through the Irish Presbyterian Church, decade by decade. And so it's no real surprise that there was another secession that happened in 1951, the beginning of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster under the leadership of Reverend Ian R.K. Peasley. And we are hugely thankful for the establishment of our denomination back then and for the consequent global reach that it has engaged in. Beginnings were small. Latter end greatly increased. More than 60 churches in Northern Ireland, 9 on the mainland, churches in Australia, others in Spain, a sister denomination in North America, a large affiliate in the form of the Free Presbyterian Church of Nepal, the Let the Bible Speak radio ministry, spreading the gospel to so many parts of the globe, and current Bible teachings going out into Pakistan each Lord's Day morning now. Numerous missionaries have come from our shores and gone out all over the world carrying the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amy Beatrice Carmichael, born in Malyle, way before partition back in 1867. But the Carmichaels formed the Welcome Evangelical Church in Belfast. She started Sunday morning classes for people called the Shawleys. Mill girls who wore shawls instead of hats did that in the church home of Rosemary Street Presbyterian Church, received a call to go over to Manchester, work among the mill girls there, and then goes out into overseas missionary work, arriving eventually in Dunavar in India. Died there in 1951 at the age of 83. And that poem that she's best known for ends with these words: "Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod, make me thy fuel, flame of God." If Dr. Bill Woods, one of her own members, born, educated, reared here in Belfast, went to Brazil's Amazon as a missionary, was overwhelmed by what he saw, the suffering of thousands, dedicated his life to relieve them from their suffering. And that work that he has done has been acclaimed by medical and civil authorities, both in Latin America and in this United Kingdom. Many other missionaries, those who, like Dr. Bill, went out under ACRI. There was really a Northern Ireland mission, Molly Harvey, William McComb, Victor Maxwell, regularly spoke, they did, in Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, Bob and Alma McAllister from the Shankill, Ruby Gray, who was martyred in the Congo, the Carson, spent many years in Liberia, Maud Kells, the Munn sisters, and our own missionaries, those from our congregation in more recent times, Eveline Compton, Ronan Raymond Johnson, Noel Stevenson, and in obedience to God's commands, they set sail, or later they took flight, from the grassy slopes of Ulster, and they ended up in jungles and in deserts and in rubbish tips to proclaim the unsearchable riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were carried by Mark 16 and the verse 15. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." They were spurred on by Romans 10 and 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" By Psalm 96 and the verse 3, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." And we have reason to thank God for all of their efforts today. Our final thought: the situation that we find ourselves in this day. Sanctuary, survival, success, spiritual blessings. But in Deuteronomy, the final two verses in the chapter 16, verse 21 and 22, we read rather chilling words. God is warning them, "Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set up any image which the Lord thy God hateth." We remember the past with thankfulness. But we must reflect before God today upon the present state of our province. We live in a land of division. There's no getting away from that. 66% of the population live in areas where the resident community is either 90% Protestant or 90% Catholic. 68% of young people between 18 and 25 have never had, we're told, a meaningful conversation with a person from the opposite community. We need to have those because we need to evangelize right across the board. It is strange that despite all the bigotry and the hatred, evangelicalism has flourished. The evangelical church in the United Kingdom, it was nosediving. While at the same time, churches in Northern Ireland of evangelical persuasion, they were prospering and they grew. Between 12 and 18% of the population claim to be evangelical. You'll not get better than that in the UK unless you go to the Western Isles of Scotland. But we can't kid ourselves. Decline is very much in position today. Everything is changing, and changing so quickly, socially, morally, religiously, in all parts of the island of Ireland. In the Republic, the Roman Catholic Church no longer dominates society, as it did for the most part of the last century. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I am saying in the vacuum, the people have not been seeking the Lord. In Northern Ireland, we're grieved at spiritual decline. And during the last 30 years, the rapid secularization has taken place. Back in 2011, the census saw 16.9% of the people, and we're waiting the results of another census now, but 16.9% described themselves as having no religion in our country. Back 50 years before that, in 1961, the figure was only 2%. Sins that are an affront to a holy God have been supported and popularized by legislation, including same-sex marriage, abortion. We have now one of the worst abortion regimes in the world, and that liberal bandwagon is pushing on relentlessly, and in its latest target, the banning of conversion therapy, it's threatening the very heart of true biblical and evangelical religion, because the target is not so much the therapy, but conversion. Consider also, and we need to think about this, if the over 60s were removed from many evangelical congregations today, how many would be left? Many churches would cease to exist. Many young people have either stopped attending church or they've been running after these fellowship churches because, well, they're more contemporary and culturally relevant and all of that. But unfortunately, whenever you hear what's being preached, it has little to no theological foundation. A whole generation has been lost from the traditional evangelical church. And at the beginning of the new millennium, many Reformed evangelicals were not so much thinking, oh, Northern Ireland is Europe's Korea, and that's a wonderful thing. They were rather fearing Northern Ireland was becoming Europe's Laodicea. It is time to lament. Jeremiah wept over the judgment of God upon the sin of his nation, the whole book of Lamentations, many parts of the book of Jeremiah. Daniel did the same. Daniel 9 is a classic passage. The Savior himself, he bowed down and he wept over that capital city, Jerusalem, in Matthew 23 and verse 37. Paul wept over his fellow countrymen and he longed for them, even to the point, I will give up my life so that my fellow countrymen could be saved. How do we think about Northern Ireland and its people today? Because the present state of this land of Ulster should cause us to weep at the judgment ahead, unless God steps in mercy and grace and rescues us again. 100 years ago, every Protestant congregation was encouraged to pray for the opening of the new Northern Ireland Parliament on the 22nd of June 1921. In Belfast, two services were specially convened for the day of its opening. Both were attended by the Prime Minister, Sir James Craig, and members of the new Parliament. At one of the two services, the Church of Ireland Primate preached on Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And in that sermon he said, we owe more than we can ever realize to the teaching of Holy Scripture, not only as regards the salvation of the individual, but as regards all departments of human life and effort. And prayers were offered what to do, that the Ulster Parliament might be based on a righteous foundation in order to fulfill the will of God. And now today, if you were to say that, Nolan would be all over it to mean you're trying to say that we should bring in biblical laws to govern our province. When it began, that's what was prayed for. The other service that day at the Assembly Hall was presided over, as you could well imagine, by the moderator of the General Assembly, Reverend H.P. Glenn. The Rosemary Street Presbyterian minister, Reverend Park, preached the message that day. The Bishop of Derry and Raphoe, Dr. Peacock, he had a prayer, and he requested the prayer would be read through Londonderry and Tyrone and in the city of Londonderry, and they were appealing. O Lord God, the Father of lights, fountain of all wisdom, we humbly beseech thee, with thy favour, to behold the members of the Parliament of Northern Ireland who were about to assemble and take counsel together, mercifully grant that thy Holy Spirit may rest upon them, enlighten and guide them, and that all things may be so ordered and settled by their endeavours upon the best and surest foundations, that peace and happiness, truth and justice, religion and piety may be established among us all for all generations. These petitions we humbly make in the name and mediation of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior. How best should we mark this centenary? By getting on our knees in earnest prayer for our land. Now, looking back over the last 100 years, and I know we've been in a lot of history here today, and that can be rather turgid and all of that, I grant you that. But looking back over that 100 years, there are flashes of hope that through the preaching of Spirit-anointed preachers, God will again be pleased to intervene in our province. There's no doubt. Only a mighty, heaven-sent revival can stem the flood of wickedness in the land we love, turning aside into byways, letting their ardor grow cold. Many are leaving the highways trod by our fathers of old. Surely 'tis time for revival. Surely soon dawneth the day. Soon shall we heal its arrival, chasing the shadows away. Lord, send us revival. Let it begin now in me. Gladly dethroning each rival, yield I my heart unto thee.